what you do under him. And in reality, he builds it. The fellow didn't like that. I don't know what he thought of himself, but he let me know what he thought of me. For some folks, you know, are not the least bit bashful. You'll meet them too as you go out, but stick by your guns if you're sure that they are loaded correctly with biblical teaching. But I'm still not where we have to go. What is the church that the Lord Jesus is going to build on this rock? You know that we use the term church in two ways. We use it of the Una Sancta, of the one holy Christian church. Lutherans have a weakness for saying the invisible church. Well, we'll talk about that a little bit later. There is such a thing as the church being invisible. But we got to, you preach in the visible church, don't you? You hope the congregation is visible on Sunday morning when you get ready for service. Some people will be invisible. but there is this use of the term church, of the Una Sancta, of the whole Christian church. And then there is this use also in the Bible of the term church for a local congregation. For instance, the church at Rome, the church at Corinth, the churches in Galatia, and the seven churches in Asia Minor. There it means local congregations. Now will you please look at this text that we're studying and tell me what's in the Lord's mind. Is he talking about the whole Christian church, the Una Sancta? Is he talking about a local congregation or what? It's got to be the Una Sancta. It just won't work any other way. The context will, I think, give that away very clearly. Now, you can get into an awful argument with a Lutheran pastor who doesn't study his Bible sufficiently, who may think that generally, when the Bible uses the term church, it speaks of the Una Sancta, and that's not true at all. Generally, when the Bible uses the term ecclesia, it is speaking of a local congregation, but the term is used in both ways. I've been able to find two or three where it's the Una Sancta, and dozens where local congregations are met. Well, that's where you have to read with discernment. Now I'd like to take another passage from a gospel, and that is Matthew 18, verse, well, I'll have to make sure I got hold of the right verse. That is the famous passage about what you do when your brother sins against you, and you go and tell him his fault. And better tell him in the right way and not in the wrong way, otherwise things will get worse instead of better. Well, if he doesn't listen to you, then you take one or two more that in the on the testimony of two or three witnesses, every word may be confirmed. Then what if he refuses to listen to them? The Lord says, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Now, what is the meaning of the church in this instance? Did I hear somebody say local congregation? Elkins, why did you say that, if you said it? Yes, he's talking about a group of people. Imagine telling it to the Una Sancta. That is an impossible idea, isn't it? This has got to be a local congregation. How many Christian congregations were there when the Lord spoke this? One. Which one?
One where he was preaching.
Where was he preaching if he was preaching? It might have been out on a meadow someplace. Where, if it was in the building, what kind of building was it? Must have been a synagogue. Do you ever read of the Lord having preached in a synagogue? Oh, yes, St. Paul did it after a while. And if the Jews ever invite you to come in and preach a Christian sermon, you can preach in the synagogue, though they're not likely to do it. I think that would be the day when that would happen. But in those days, it did happen. Well, could the Lord, were there synagogue congregations, by the way? You know, and the Christian church learned much from the synagogue. We read two scripture passages. Now we sometimes read three, don't we? Epistle, Gospel, and an Old Testament verse. But in the synagogue, they read the parasha and the haftarah. They read from the law and from the prophets. And in the Christian church for centuries, we read Epistle and Gospel. And in the synagogue, they sang psalms. And what do we do? We sing hymns. Are any of them based on psalms? Very many. In a Scottish church, they versified all the psalms, and that's all they would sing. They wouldn't allow any Christian poet to think that he could do better. Charles Wesley and Martin Luther and Paul Gerhardt would have ranked very poorly there. Did Luther ever take a psalm and work it into a hymn? A mighty fortress based on Psalm 46. The Lord is our refuge and strength. Yes. So, we learned that from them. Did they have any sermons in the synagogue? Yep. The Lord Jesus preached there. Paul preached there. So we do. And they prayed in the synagogue. And so do we. So we've learned an awful lot from the synagogue, and there were synagogue congregations in the days of our Lord. And we ought to remember when we come to a passage like this, and not torture the passage around. The word ecclesia is a meeting or a congregation. They had them in the Old Testament, and we have them in the New Testament. Now, you follow this through in your Bible reading, and you will find this again and again, that local congregations after Pentecost are called the ecclesia in this place or the ecclesia in that place. I think that I would like to look at another passage or two during the remaining time, which I believe speaks of the Una Sancta. Would you take Ephesians 1, verse 22? He talks about what he prays for the Christians in Ephesus, that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, and so forth, and all that. And what all God accomplished in Christ when he raised him from the dead and made him sit at his right hand in the heavenly places. And now verse 21. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. Those are all the powerful people on earth and in heaven and in hell. And above every name that is named, not only in this age and in that which is to come. And he has put all things under his feet and made him the head over all things for the church. Now, In what way is the term church here used? Una sancta or local congregation? It's got to be the una sancta. Elton?
Yeah, first phrase in verse 23 really nails it, I think, which is the body of
Christ. Yes. See, you have to let the text speak. The great Lutheran principle for understanding the scripture is scriptura scripturum interpretatur. The scripture interprets the scripture. And therefore, we mustn't pinch out a little here and pinch out a little there and mix it together. But let the scripture speak. And it will show you very plainly, here we're dealing with the una sancta. Now, yes, Shenron.
Could you just say a word then about the final part of that clause where it goes on, the fullness of all things, filling all things in all? That is that the fullness, topleroma, is that the body? And if it's the body that's filling all things in all, then since the connection with the he tips, since the church is the body, then the church the thing that's filling.
Yes, that's what you've got to come to. The pleroma is what fills a thing. The water in a full bucket is the pleroma.
Okay, so then it's the church.
The church is the pleroma.
Okay, then just a related question. If the church filling all these things, as it's a vehicle as a means of grace, and so then the pleroma would refer to faith.
Let's see whether we can, without getting too dogmatical, be quite linguistic first of all. The church is the fullness of him. The church fills Christ, and Christ fills everything. Now, he is there also talking in a picture. Would you dare to say such a dangerous thing as Christ would be incomplete if the church were not there? We Lutherans kind of hate to say a thing like that. But we'd have a head without a body, according to the picture, wouldn't we? Well, remember, it is a picture. And in all pictures, we have to remember what the picture is trying to teach. What is the picture of Christ being the head and we being the body trying to teach us? Yes, the body follows the head. Without the head, the body would be dead. The head does the thinking, and the body does the obeying. That would be a real fine thing to preach about sometime, wouldn't it? That we let the Lord Jesus do the thinking and be concerned that we do the obeying. Some things would like, people would like to do the thinking, and if the Lord Jesus doesn't behave, they'd like to push him around a little bit. But that's not what we are called to do. We are the body, we are the members, we are called upon to obey. Now, I had one more passage that I thought we should talk about. It's also in Ephesians 5, verse 23 and following. There we read. Well, he's with husbands and wives first. And it's very interesting to know how from such a practical subject about husbands and wives and their relationship, he gets over to the church. He says, as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives also be subject in everything to their husbands. Now, what would you suspect would church mean here? A local congregation or the una sancta? I'm just asking what you suspect. I guess we'd suspect the una sancta. Let's see whether our suspicion is correct. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Now, are you sure it's the Una Sancta, or is your mind changed? Pretty sure, isn't it? You just can't refer this to a local congregation and think you've done justice to the text. Now, you can certainly apply it to a local congregation, which is a part of the Una Sancta. But really, he's talking in very large terms, isn't he? And these are the passages in the New Testament which rather plainly refer to the whole church that is known as the Una Sancta, and the other passages refer to local congregations. Let's go to the most famous local congregation, the very first one. Cromer?
Yeah, just one quick question on the Una Sancta. Isn't there a lot of references also to the body of Christ?
Yes, body of Christ, but usually those passages are applied to a local congregation. For instance, Paul to the Corinthians. And we do that. We take the passages which really speak of the Una Sancta, and we make applications to the local congregation, because the local congregation is a part of the Una Sancta. And the Christians in Corinth were members of the body of Christ. They were supposed to behave like that. When you call the church the body of Christ, you surely will be thinking, first of all, in terms of the Una Sancta. But we don't separate the local congregation from the Una Sancta. The local congregation belongs to the Una Sancta. And the things that are said about the relationship of the Una Sancta to Christ, they are also true of the local congregation. Well, we must talk about local congregations tomorrow.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you.